Okay, turn on your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's where we're going to start this evening. Someone once said that a short preacher is a good preacher. I'm not sure, we'll find out. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 8 is where we're going to start. When Pastor Ringwalt was born, in that age, television had no pictures. Families gathered around the radio to listen to a radio play called The Lone Ranger. And then when Pastor Ringwalt was a little boy, that radio now had a little black and white picture. And now people could see what the Lone Ranger looked like. And then as Pastor Ringwalt became a young man, colour was added to the picture. And now everyone knew that the Lone Ranger had a red scarf. And now that Pastor Ringwalt can't even remember the Lone Ranger, we have 3D television. So who can tell me what the three dimensions are? I need to go to an almost doctor. Not of philosophy, but of science. What are the three... If I said I've got a three-dimensional object, what would be the three dimensions? Height, width, and depth. Perfect. I thought he was going to give me something else. I was worried then. He dumbed it down for me. Height, width, and depth. You know, the funny thing is that now almost every Hollywood movie that comes out is in 3D. Have you noticed that? Not that you've been to see them, I mean, but it seems to be that every movie is now in 3D. And there's almost an explosion of reality TV. I like MasterChef, but that's really not reality. Reality would be a bunch of dads trying to cook baked beans on toast to a multitude of children. That's reality. But we see with every new development, people lose satisfaction with what they have. They're looking for something closer to reality than what they have. Now, if someone left a working black and white TV on the side of the road, even I wouldn't pick that up. And that's saying something. I love shopping. But I want to look tonight at the first three kings of Israel, and predominantly why God said David was a man after his own heart. So the title of my message this evening is A Most Important Dimension. A Most Important Dimension. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to have it before us, that we can read it, that you can speak to us, we can apply it to our lives, and that we can grow and love you in a greater way through it. And I just ask, Lord, this evening that you would open your word to us this evening, that we might have greater understanding, and that as we apply it in our lives, Lord, we might grow closer to you and have a greater relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to look at the defining attribute of each of these three kings. And unfortunately for some of you, it's going to be a recap of what we had on Wednesday nights. For the rest of you slackers, well, you're going to hear it the first time. So there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse number 4, we see that Saul was the first king of Israel. There in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So it wasn't because Samuel was old. It was because the baton was going to be passed on to his children, and they walked not in his ways. We won't read the whole passage there, but the people had a point about Samuel's children. But they said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And then if we look there in verse number 20, once again it says that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So we see there that the people had rejected the leadership of God under Samuel. And they demanded a king like unto the other nations. So we see that Saul was selected to be king. But as I said on the Wednesday night, he was not God's choice. In fact, God did not choose Saul to be king. The people wanted a king like the other nations to fight for them. They wanted a champion. And if we go there to 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll see why Saul was in fact selected to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 10 verses 23 and 24. Speaking of Samuel, it says, and they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. So they looked for a champion, and that's exactly what God gave them. He was the man that stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He had the attributes of a champion to go out and fight for their battles. And we all know that the Philistines had a champion, and the key ingredient to be a champion apparently was size. And that's something that Saul had. So Saul's defining attribute was his height or his stature. We see there that he had one of the dimensions. He had the dimension of height, and that was the key attribute that he had. And yet, despite his stature, he failed as king in the sight of God. Saul treated his relationship with God as some kind of lucky charm. We see there in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 verses 8 to 10. Speaking of Saul, it says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And if we look there at verse 13 to 14, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established the kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So the situation there was that they were going to fight against the Philistines, but Saul couldn't wait. And he thought victory was going to come by him or someone making an offering. So quickly he ran and he made the offering, as if by some miracle God would bless that. He treated God like he was some kind of lucky charm. Saul wasn't God's choice of king, but what the people wanted. And Saul failed God's criteria. And this is what God said of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 11. It says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." So Saul was really a one-dimensional king. He had the stature, but he did not have what was needed to truly fulfill that office. And then we see there Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was also the son of King David and Bathsheba. And we all know that Solomon was well known for his wisdom. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 12, it speaks of Solomon's wisdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee." This is what Solomon had asked God for. "And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." Solomon had stature amongst the kings of the other nations, but his defining attribute was the width or the vastness of his kingdom. Thank you for a width. Otherwise, I would have gone for something else. But he was known for the width of his kingdom, the vastness of his kingdom. His wisdom and wealth was not matched in any other kingdom. And yet, despite having stature and width, he failed as king in the sight of God. Solomon forgot what wisdom was and who it represented. There in Psalm 111 verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's something that Solomon lost sight of. He lost sight of where that wisdom had come from and who it belonged to. And his kingdom was rent apart from his son Rehoboam because of his own sin. Here in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, details the sin of Solomon that caused the kingdom to be rent apart. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, just as God said would happen. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build in high place the Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which he had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." He kept not that which the Lord commanded. And then we see there in verse 11, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. So through his sin, the kingdom fell apart. Fell apart in the reign of Rehoboam, his son. So we see there that under Saul, we have a man that had stature. He had the height of the king. And then under Solomon, we have, he had stature amongst the other kings of other nations. He had the vastness of his kingdom, the width. But he was missing something. And then we come to David. David was the second king of Israel. But he was God's first choice of king. We see there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. As Samuel was before the sons of Jesse, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature." This is referring to one of David's brothers, Eliab. Because remember how God had told Samuel that this was the king, referring to Saul. "Look not on his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." David had stature before men, maybe not height, but his stature was based on his actions. So he had a presence before men because of his actions. It's funny when you look at the account of the nation of Israel and they were before the Philistines and Goliath came out. Saul did not lead his army against Goliath. Saul was sitting in his tent thinking what he was going to do. Here was the champion that the people wanted, yet the champion would not champion. He sat back thinking, well, someone's got to deliver us from this Philistine. Saul would not lead his army. Instead, it took a youth called David to deliver Israel, and he became Israel's champion. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. It says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him," referring to Goliath, "thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So it was David. David became the champion of Israel. And there in chapter 18 and verse 7, this was the result when they all came back. "And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So David indeed had stature based upon his actions. But David also had a vastness of his kingdom, a width of his kingdom. We won't have time to look at that, but there in 2 Samuel chapter 8, if you go through the accounts, all the nations that he defeated, and those that came against him, and he defeated them again, and he had peace in the land because he had brought under subjection all the other nations that had risen up against him, and he established himself a vast kingdom. So indeed we see in David's kingship, he had both stature and also wit. Two elements of his kingdom. But for all this, David had something that other kings did not have. A true relationship of depth with his God. And that was his defining attribute. We look there in Acts chapter 13, verses 22 to 23. Acts chapter 13, verses 22 to 23. It says, "And when he had removed him," speaking of Saul, "he raised up unto them David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. We see there the testimony that David was a man after God's own heart. He says there, a man after my own heart. But you know, whenever we read that, doesn't it come to mind that isn't this David the man that sinned? Wasn't this David that was an adulterer with Bathsheba? Wasn't it David that arranged the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and that was to cover up his sin? And wasn't this David that numbered the people which brought a plague upon the nation? And yet it says here that David was a man after my own heart. Well, the key there is the word man. It doesn't say that God had raised up a God after his own heart. He raised up a man after his own heart. See, being a man after God's own heart does not mean sinless and perfect. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And my Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. David wasn't perfect and he knew it. And that passage there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 is quoting Psalm 14, a psalm of David. So David knew that he wasn't perfect, but he was a man. And God recognized that. God recognized that he was a man after his own heart. So David sinned, that's true. But he also repented. There in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. After being told that, in fact, his sin had been found out with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah the Hittite, when Nathan the prophet had come before him, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. He confessed his sin. He knew he had sinned, and he took his medicine. While his flesh was weak like ours, however, his heart never turned or left as God. He was a man like us. He had flesh like we do. He knew that he was not righteous like we are. We're also people that are subject to sin. He was, after all, a man. And secondly, when God says that David was a man after his own heart, we see there that David directed his affection and attention towards God. That word after, looking at how David presented the direction of his attention and affection towards God. There in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 to 22, as David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, David had a passion to magnify the Lord. And David danced before the Lord. We see there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 to 22. It says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place. And in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself.' And David said unto Michal, 'It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord.'" David had a passion to magnify the Lord. He had a desire to direct his affection towards the Lord. And that's why he danced. He danced because it was a celebration before the Lord. He wasn't doing it for the people. The people were probably going... But he didn't see the people. He wasn't looking at the people. His eyes were fixed upon his Lord. He was passionate towards his God. And he had a desire to magnify the Lord's name and to lift up the Lord. So he was a man after the affections of God. But also, in being a man after God's own heart, the word mine, a man after mine, this is an area of ownership. An area of ownership. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 to 6. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 to 6. Says, "And the men of David said unto him, 'Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee.'" Referring to Saul in the cave, "Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" This area of ownership. David's actions in not killing Saul were not directed towards Saul, but unto the Lord. He realized that King Saul was there as a representative of God. And he could not do anything to Saul because in doing so, he would be doing that against God. He recognized that there was an ownership, that he belonged to the Lord. And it was David's fear and reverence of his God that restrained him from harming Saul. Even though he could have taken his life, it was because it was the anointed of the Lord, the ownership under God. So he was a man after mine own heart, said God. Looking at the word own also coming from ownership, but a sense of the circle of dependence. When we talk about owning, it's like a mother and her baby. It's like the protection, the care around that baby. And we see that relationship that David had with God. There was a circle of dependence. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 6 to 8. When the Amalekites came against Ziklag and took the wives and the children, it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. For David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. When his family and that of his men were taken by the Amalekites, he inquired of the Lord what he should do. He didn't gather around his mighty men and said, can we do it? That circle of dependence. David didn't depend upon his mighty men. He depended upon the Lord. He went to the Lord and said, should we do this? There was a dependence that he had upon the Lord. Being a man after mine own heart, he was first and foremost just a man, had an affection towards God, recognized that God owns him and everything around him. He was completely dependent upon God and felt that dependence. But finally, there was a relationship of trust. Now, talking of the heart represents a binding and a togetherness of the heart between David and God. There was a relationship of trust. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Try and stay in the Old Testament if we can. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God's desire is to show himself strong in and through those people whose heart is perfect toward him. And David understood this. David understood God's heart, and he was prepared to be a vessel for God's glory. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 46 and 47. When David went to battle Goliath, he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David understood that God wants to show himself strong through his people. And David was prepared to be that people. He trusted God. He had a relationship with God. And that relationship brought trust, whereby he was prepared to be that man. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required." Saul looked at the offering. He felt that his power with God was through the offering and through the sacrifice. And that's what many people do. They still look at that sacrifice and the offering to be the power of God. But David said that's not where the power of God is. Here in verse number 8, he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." He had a heart relationship with God. And so when God said of David that he was a man after my own heart, sure, he was a man. He's subject to the same flesh that we are. But he had a desire after God. His attention and his affection was towards God. He recognized that it was God's ownership. Everything around him belonged to God, and he was subject to that. He couldn't take Saul's life because he was still a king that God had appointed. And he had a dependence upon God, and his heart trusted and enabled him to live according to God's principles. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. And David is an example of that. The problem is that many times our sin constrains us from going beyond that. David sinned, but it didn't stop him. He didn't sit back and say, "Woe is me, my kingdom is gone." He recognized that he was just a man and that he had the same flesh that we do. And what he did was he repented and confessed that sin, and he took his medicine. But he never turned his heart away from God. That's why God said he was a man after his own heart, despite his sin. Because even though he had sinned, his heart never turned away from God. Look at Solomon. His heart was completely away from God. In fact, he was after many other gods. And we see in Saul's life, his heart was never really towards God. But in David, yes, a man of sin, like we are, subject to like passions, he can fall and get up, and so can we. That should not be the defining aspect of our lives, the fact that we are flesh. And that wasn't the defining aspect of David's life either. He recognized and had a fear and reverence towards God. And we should too. His attention, and he directed his affection towards God, and so should we. He had a dependence upon God. There was a circle, a relationship with God that was one of dependence. And so should we. And finally, he had a heart that was knit with God. There was a relationship of trust where he was dependent upon God. But not only that, he wanted God to use him. He wanted to be that vessel that God could do something through. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God's looking for someone to use. He's just looking for a vessel, and David was prepared to be that vessel. We can too. God doesn't want our sacrifice and offering, because that, in many ways, is just satisfying our own desires. God wants us to delight in his will and to hide his law within our heart. That's really how our heart is knit with God. through hiding his law within our heart. That is how we can also have and be men, women, and children after God's own heart. Let's pray.